interesting. It's 1 Kings chapter 10. You don't need to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8. The Queen of Sheba, she says, "Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." What she is struck by is here is this great, powerful ruler. And his servants, what she notices about them is they're happy. They're glad to be Solomon's servants. They don't begrudge standing there and serving him. There is something about them that portrays a gladness to be working for that king. You know, we watch movies. We watch films. And we see a film like The King and I, where the king is there and his servants are all have to be humble, have to be bowing before him, and they're kind of afraid, and they back out, and they the way they present themselves, they live in fear. And they don't seem happy about it. And as you read the history of these ancient nations, what typically happened was there would be workers, servants would get together, they would poison the king. They would try to get rid of the king. And the Queen of Sheba, what she notices about Solomon's servants is remarkable. She says it twice in verse 8, "Happy are your men, happy are your servants that stand here before you." And I think if we can transport that lesson from the Old Testament into the New Testament and think of ourselves as servants of the King of Kings, that he brings us to himself and to his castle and before his throne, and he blesses us as his servants. I knew a kid in college years ago, and he wrote a song, and he said, "I'm your servant, but you give me everything I need. You provide so richly for me, even though I'm just a servant." In Paul's day, here as he's writing to the Romans, the church in Rome, there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. In my mind, the number 60 million stands out, that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. It was very common for a people to be owned, belong to someone else. That they had a business or they had a large homestead, they could afford to have servants. And listen, those servants were their property. They were owned and controlled by they didn't work 40-hour weeks, okay? They didn't work 4-10s, right? There was no union. Right, there was no slaves union. Try to get a slaves union together and you could be crucified. Roman citizens could not be crucified, but slaves could be. And I read an account of 400 slaves that were crucified. They belonged to one owner, and one or a small group of them got together and killed the owner of the business and the house. And they had the senators or the group of men that led this town got together and said, "You know, we don't know exactly who killed the master, but we're going to teach all the slaves everywhere what happens if you mess around like that." And they executed all 400 of the man's servants. The slaves in the Roman Empire belonged to their master. They were forced to do whatever kind of labor that was required of them. So when Paul writes about this idea of being slaves, in the congregation of the Roman church, there were slaves sitting there. And there were also free people. In fact, probably those who owned a servant or two that were sitting there together in that congregation. If you were a slave, you know what you wanted to be? Free. And you would try to save money or try to please your master and hope that you could somehow buy your freedom or be set free by the graciousness of a kind master. But if you were a free person, what did you never want to be? You never wanted to be a slave. So listen, the slaves didn't want to be slaves, and the free people didn't want to be slaves. Nobody wants to be a slave. But here's what Paul says to them in this in our chapter. You were slaves to sin. And maybe you didn't even realize it, but you were servants belonging to a master named sin. And he would make you do wicked things. And all you're going to get from him as payment is death. That was where you were. But when you believe the gospel, you are set free from slavery. So here we go. And number one, in this our passage today, number one, in grace, we are free from sin. Okay? We are free from sin, not for sinning. So let me say that all together. In grace, we are free from sin, not free for sinning. Okay, this is what he says in verse 14. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. There are those who think if you want to stop sinning, stop disobeying God, the way you do that is get a lot of rules in your life. If you get a lot of rules and restrictions, then that'll keep you from getting too close to sin. That's what the law said. The problem is, whenever we set up rules, we break them. We find ways around our own rules for ourselves. We excuse ourselves, right? What is the speed limit? Okay. What's the speed limit on 75? Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, there is a limit. You know what? I just heard, this is a rumor. I'm going to let you in on a rumor. In church, I heard they want to raise the speed limit to 80 because they say, well, at 70 everyone's driving 80 anyway, but then what will happen? Well, they'll just raise it to 100 then. I see that hand back there. When we put restrictions on ourselves, what we do is we find ways to break our own restrictions. And Paul says, you are not under law anymore. And there's something inside of us that goes, woohoo! Not under the law. But he says, but you are under something. You're not just a free moral agent to just do whatever you want. You are now under God's grace. Now that's good news. That means God is not going to judge you. He's not going to condemn you if you sin as a Christian. But it is a reminder that you're not just out on your own. You are under God's grace. And God's grace will train you, Paul writes to Timothy, it will train you to live for God. It will, God's grace and your thankfulness to God for his goodness and mercy, your thankfulness to that will help you to change. And he says in verse 15, just a reminder to all of us, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Absolutely not. This is not a we get to sin now license. And we grace, there are those that they come to salvation and they do think of grace as a now I can sin card. You put it in here. I got my I'm going to heaven ticket. So now I'll just do what I want. Well, the law is not the answer. We can't just go back and put people under law because no one can keep the law except Jesus kept the law. He fulfilled all the law. And when you put your faith in Jesus, his righteousness, all the rightness about him is credited to you. It counts for you and me who've been sinners. It's God's blessing to us because we've trusted in Christ. The law is fulfilled. But God not only saved you from the power and penalty of sin, he also saved you to bring glory to him. He saved you to live for him. He says in Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, that we are his workmanship, that God has made us to do good works that He has already planned for us to do. God's purpose is to conform you to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. We reflect the glory of God as we live daily in right choices and obedience to our Lord and Savior. When Adam and Eve were created, they were made in the image of who? In the image of God. But because we sin, we mess that up. In other words, we don't reflect God very well when we're sinning. Because God is holy and righteous. So when you and I make bad choices, we don't reflect God's glory back to Him. It's marred by sin. But here's what God is doing. This is part of the work of grace. He is changing us, get this, back into His image. He's removing sin from us. Once and for all, certainly, but then also day by day. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. So in God's grace, we are not only pronounced righteous, but we are also empowered to live righteously for Him. In grace, we are free from sin, but not for sinning. Number two, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. This is number two. You cannot serve two masters. That's Luke 16:13. Jesus said, you will either love one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other, but you can't serve two masters. And this is what Paul says in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? So wait a minute. Why would someone present themselves to someone else as a servant? I thought that we said no one wanted to be a slave in Paul's day. Well, that's true. No one wanted to be a slave, but sometimes there was no better option. There was no better option for you. There was not enough work. There was not a job that you could do. And so if you couldn't support yourself, you could go and sign up to be someone else's slave. Now, that meant you would have a place to live. That was the good news, and some food to eat, usually not very good food, but some. The bad news was you had to do whatever they say. So if you come and you sign up for that, then that's where you're at. I went to Bible college, and then I taught at Bible college. And where I went, Michelle and I went, it was pretty strict. It was pretty strict there. And when I became a teacher at the college, I would hear the students complaining, like I did as a student, about the rules. Because they had rules. But here's what we came to realize. You don't have to go to school here. You can go to school anywhere. And so if you're here and they have rules, then just keep them. And we'd say, you know, and maybe it would be similar to being in the military. They're going to make you get up. They're going to make you do push-ups. They're going to make you go on this run with your pack. And you don't want to do that. Well, maybe some people want to do that. But maybe you don't. But maybe you didn't have a better option. And so you went, you signed up. Well, you can complain about your officer above you, and you can complain about it, but there you are. You've signed up for it. So here's the clothes you're going to wear, and here's what you're going to eat, and here's what time you're going to get up. Paul says, whoever you present yourself to be a servant to, then that's your master. But what is he driving at? He says, let's just make this clear here. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin. You can choose that. Even as a Christian, you can go and say, you know what, I'm just gonna do what sin wants me to do. But if you do, here's what you're going to get. The wages of sin is death. The payment, if sin is your master, verse 23, here's the payment that sin gives out. Death to you. But that's your choice if that's how you want to go about it. Or, he says at verse 16, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Obedience. Now, does Paul mean that if you obey God, you get saved? Of course, Paul doesn't believe that. He's just spent the first five chapters of Romans saying salvation is by faith You are not saved by the works of the law. But if you remember, will you just do this? Just go back to chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul will often put faith and obedience together. Faith and obedience. Why? Because when you truly trust in God, what comes next? Obedience to Him. When you truly give your life to Christ, you're going to do what He wants you to do. Maybe not perfectly, but you'll begin to live for Him. And here's what Paul calls it in verse 5, Romans 1, 5. He says, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that is our Master, through Him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. The obedience of faith. In other words, God's command is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How do I get right with God? Do I have to do a bunch of good works? Do I have to change my life and quit sinning in order for God to accept me? No, I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he calls that the obedience of faith. They are linked together. Really trusting in God, it's faith, it's obeying his command to trust him, right? You must come and believe. But as you obey God by trusting him, he's got a lot of other things for you to do. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to say no to sin. He wants you to stop doing the bad things that are tempting to you and start living for him. Bring him glory. Okay, love him, love one another, share his gospel. But that's not how you get right with God. That's what happens afterwards, your obedience. But while we are not saved by our works, a Christian who doesn't live out his faith, James says, what kind of faith is that? That faith is dead. If it's not producing change in you, if it's not causing you to obey God more, then what faith is that? He says obedience is the kind of life that you are to live in Christ. Back to Romans chapter 6, please. In verse 16, your new life starts by obeying the command of the gospel, but in trusting in Jesus as your Savior, you begin to follow him as your Lord. Romans 10:9, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He is Lord. You know what the word Lord means? It means master. He is the master, and we become his servants. God gifts. He gives you a gift. Do you like getting gifts? Now, there's two kinds of people, right? Those who like to receive gifts and those who like to give gifts. But I find that people who like to give gifts, they also like to receive them too. God gifts you with righteousness. That means he pronounces you right with him. Not guilty, but right with him. And when you receive that, the evidence of receiving that gift is that you live righteously. It's God changing you, not just getting you out of hell, not just giving you a place in heaven one day, but right now living for him. Right now being changed to obey him. We live out that righteousness as we live to obey God in the real world. It's living out righteousness. Number three, not only you cannot serve two masters, but Paul's going to get more specific. Your heart belongs to God. Okay, in other words, well, listen to what he says in verse 17. Thanks be to God. This has already happened. He's not telling them, go become a Christian. He says, you've already become a Christian. You've already given your heart to God. So realize this. You belong to him. You are his servant. You're not sin's servant. And so what is the point here? You are God's servant, so serve him. So obey him. And in context of our own personal life, don't obey sin, obey God. Verse 17. Thanks be to God. Praise be to God. You once were slaves. This is a timeless truth, positional truth. You were a slave of sin, but now you're a slave of God. And so what? God gets the praise, right? Thanks be to God. He doesn't praise them as Romans. As Christians, he praises God for their salvation. God gets the praise. Notice these passive terms in verse 18. You have been set free. You didn't free yourself, right? It's passive. He did this for you in his grace. Passive words. You've been set free. You have become slaves of righteousness, servants of righteousness. Oh, and don't miss this at the end of verse 17, because this is, look at it, it's a passive verb. Look at what happens in verse 17. You have become obedient from the heart. That's where salvation is, right? It's not in our works, but in our heart. You have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed to. Which you were committed. All right. What's the standard of teaching? What's the teaching? What's the church teaching? What has Paul taught and others? The gospel. Right? That's the teaching. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the teaching. You were a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has poured out his love for you. He has given his son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's you receive righteousness and eternal life by faith. That's the standard of teaching. But notice, it's not the teaching that was committed to us, but what? We have been committed to, or can I say this? We have been given over to the gospel. That's what he says at the end of verse 17. The standard of teaching the gospel to which you were committed or handed over, delivered over to. So where does salvation come from? Is there any way that I earn it or that I deserve it? This pictures me as a servant. I belong to sin, and God comes and says, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to deliver you from this wicked master that's only going to bring you pain and death and shame. I'm going to deliver you out of that. And now you belong to me through the gospel. And the question is, do you believe it? Are you a servant of sin, or have you come to Christ? Have you believed in him? And it's stronger than that here. It's, have you been brought to Christ? Has God in his power brought you to himself? And you say, well, wait, I thought I believed. Well, you did. I thought I wanted to be saved. You did. God doesn't drag anyone kicking and screaming to be a Christian. He invites you. He draws you. He's wonderful in grace and kindness, and we're brought to repentance. There's nobody saying, God made me be a Christian and I didn't really want to be. Yes, you did. Do you remember when you became a Christian? When I was 10 years old, all I wanted to be on that day in October, all I wanted to be was saved. I just wanted to be saved. I remember. I wasn't sure. I doubted. I'd known the gospel, but I wasn't sure. Did I really believe it? And when I got home from church that day, I went out, I got a little gospel tract, and I went out in the backyard, and I sat under that maple tree, and I said, do I believe this? And I wanted to be sure that I believed it. Do I believe Jesus died? Do I believe he rose again? Do I believe he'll save me? Yes. Called on him, save me. Lord, I want to be saved. That's all I wanted to be. Now, come to find out, he was drawing me. He was bringing me. He was leading me to himself. He was doing the work. I was just glad to respond. I was just glad to come along and be saved by him. This obedient from the heart to this the gospel, the standard of teaching to which you were committed. We were slaves of sin, but now we've accepted the offer of freedom. We've been handed over to the gospel to live now under the rule of God and his grace. He says that we were set free. Verse 18, that's a technical term. Remember I said there was millions of slaves in the Roman Empire? Millions of slaves? Well, sometimes they were set free. In fact, if a slave owner really wanted to have a good reputation, in his will, he would sometimes free all of his slaves. Not, by the way, not when he was alive, because he wanted them to work and take care of him, but sometimes to be seen as a very benevolent and gracious master, I, my last will and testament, do set free all of my servants. So remember that I was a good guy. They would do that at times. We have records of that. We have ancient documents of that. So it's a technical term. In other words, you're no longer bound by the law to work for that master anymore. He has set you free. Now, in this case, Paul uses that same term. You have been set free. Only it wasn't that sin would just wanted to be nice, or that sin was going to, you know, have a better image. This is all God coming and setting you free. And how does he do it? Because you're set free, but it wasn't free that happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go there. We just have a few minutes remaining. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body, that's your physical body, right? That's who you are. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You're not your own. Paul says in Romans, you're not sin's. In other words, sin doesn't own you. You don't belong to sin. Here he says you don't even belong to yourself. You belong to God. You were bought with a price. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Peter makes it crystal clear that the price that paid your release out of slavery was the blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ by which we are redeemed. So we're bought out of one terrible slavery, and we are bought to belong to another master. So back to Romans chapter 6 as we conclude. Paul says in verse 19, Romans 6, 19, I'm speaking in human terms. This is all, can we say, metaphor. It's an analogy. He's trying to help us understand how we used to sin all the time, but now we're supposed to live for God and do what's right. And he pictures it with a slave and a master terminology. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. What's he saying? This is what you'll understand. I'm giving you a picture to help us understand. And so here, as he concludes, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, which just leads to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves as servants. Present yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In other words, you're no longer bound as slaves doing sin. Now present yourselves as those to do right, who seek to do God's will, to do what is right each day. As we do, we are more and more set apart for God. That's sanctification. You see that in the end of the verse? You're a servant to righteousness, to doing what is right, to living out God's ways in the world. And as you do that, as you live for God by His grace, we are set more and more apart to God for His purposes. That is sanctification. It's growing in grace and becoming more holy in my regular life. Okay, summary. That means as I'm obeying God more, I will be obeying sin less. Will I ever be perfect? Well, in heaven, we will be perfect. But until that time, I'm not to say, well, when I get to heaven, then I'll be. In fact, I've heard songs about that. I want to be in heaven, but not today. Not today. I'm going to do some sin today. And then when I get to heaven, I'll be a lot better. I'll be a lot better. I'll finally be able to put off the sin when I get there. But here, this is saying, let's start that now. Live for righteousness now. And watch God make your life more and more set apart for Him, more holy, less sin. That's what He calls us to do. In the Old Testament, and Michelle is sick today. I was going to ask her to sing a song. It's just a beautiful song about this Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy 15. In Deuteronomy 15, he talks about slaves. And he said, if a slave decides when he could go free, if he decides he doesn't want to go free, he may say in his heart, Deuteronomy 15, I love my master. I will not go free. I'm going to just stay here as a servant because I love my master. He said, well, he can pierce his ear, and from then on, he will just belong to that person. Not because he has to, because he wants to. And I thought of that here. Present yourself to Jesus as your Lord. Present yourself to His way, the way He wants you to behave. And here's how I said, this is my fourth point, and I stole this from another pastor I heard preaching. He said, it's time to go all in for the Lord. You cannot serve two masters, right? Your heart belongs to God. Your heart belongs to God. You can't go back and serve that other master, even though you're tempted to and I'm tempted to. It's just time to go all in. Now, we don't advocate gambling and poker, but you ever flip through ESPN and see those world poker tournaments and the guy's got his hand, you can't, the camera can see the cards, but you can't, and he's got all his chips, and every once in a while, they'll go all in. They just put all those chips, they slide them over there. And then what are they saying? I'm all in. It's either I'm going to win or I am going to lose. I'm not halfway on this. I'm not wondering. I'm all in. And here with God and serving Him, Paul says, go all in. Don't present yourself a little bit to sin, a little bit to God. I'm going to present myself to God a little bit now and then. I'm going to do better at that. But I'll probably go over to sin a little bit too. He says, if you do that, you're saying I'm going to be a slave to sin. It will tell me what to do, and all that will bring you is misery and death. He says, instead, present yourselves. Say, I am at your disposal, Lord. Will you stand with me as we close? You know, Jesus set the way for this. Jesus came and He Himself was made a servant. He Himself became a slave, and He died like a slave to set us free, that we might be free in Him. If the Lord would lay down His life for us, how can we not present ourselves before Him? Father in heaven, I thank You for Your great love to us. I thank You for Your grace. Lord, You have set us free from the sins that so easily trip us up. You call us to reject that old master. It's defeated. We don't have to do it. But Lord, I pray by Your grace that You would strengthen us to present ourselves, all of ourselves, to You. that we would be your servants, and that we would see you changing us, changing our desires. So we want to live for you. We want to sin less and bring you glory. And Lord, let us live out our righteousness. Let us do good. Let us do right, where people can see it and where no one will see it but you. We praise you. Please work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.